You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. Well, it is great to be together, and I'm so thankful to be able to do church with all of you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. We're closing our series on the narrow road this morning. Excited to bring that series to a close. But first, I told you last week I had some really exciting news about the Love Foco Resource Center. And so I want to start with that exciting information. If you've never heard about Love Foco, it's a building right outside the doors there that was donated to our church. A 7,200 square foot building. They asked us to buy it. We asked them to donate it. We prayed like crazy. And then sure enough, they donated the entire space to our church. Since then, we've started a second nonprofit, and in the Love Foco Resource Center, we'll host multiple organizations and ministries all under one roof to create a holistic and integrated care package so that anyone in need can come and we can maximize our efforts to care for the community around us. In that one building alone, we'll have food and clothing, prenatal classes, parenting classes, English as a second language, financial mentorship and empowerment, car care ministry, recovery services. The list goes on and on and on. We even are going to have a free healthcare opportunity. A wing of the building is going to be dedicated to free healthcare. And something on my list, by the way, is to add dentists to that list. I think it would be a great thing to add dental care to that as well. It's a hope someday. You can join me in prayer for that. But once operational, the Love Foco Resource Center will be able to serve up to 1,500 people a month. But as you might imagine, or if you've been in the building before, you know that oftentimes donated buildings are in desperate need of renovation. And if you've done any construction lately, or if you've ever pulled a permit in Northern Colorado, you know that those things can be expensive. And so last year, we set out to raise the total of $1.4 million, which would renovate the entire building, get everything up to code. And as always, our church started in such an incredibly generous way, and now even the city and other churches are getting involved as well. To date, we have $1.15 million in pledges, and about 85% of those pledges have come in, which is right in line with what we would expect when it comes to pledges. It means we're so close to the finish line. And the exciting news, the news that I've been waiting like 2 weeks to share with you, that I couldn't wait any longer to share, it's hot off the press. I mean, there's very few people that know about this exciting news. Maybe a little drum roll would be appropriate. I don't know. I like the air drum roll. We just received a $100,000 matching grant to go into those efforts, which is incredible. It's worth celebrating, and it's worth me explaining a little bit, because it's not your stereotypical matching grant. It's called the 100 Challenge Grant. A challenge grant is a lot like a matching grant, but it has a few twists, and it's all designed to set us up for long-term financial sustainability and to help us actually raise more than the dollar-for-dollar match that you would get in a matching grant alone. So the challenge grant is simple. It's $100,000 in matching funds when we receive 100 new pledges in 100 days or less at 100K total. So that's kind of the whole challenge. Now, to me, that's incredibly exciting for a number of different ways. But just again, so you can capture it, it's 100K in matching with 100 new pledges over the course of 100 days. And the call to action is really simple. It's the same thing I preached last week: to pray, to give, and to go. To pray, to give, and to go. We need to start with prayer. Let's not forget the whole story of this building started with prayer. They asked us to buy it, and we responded by praying. And every Sunday, I would get my kids in the car after church, and I would drive over to that parking lot, and I would pray out loud that that building would be donated. I prayed out loud for a couple of reasons. One, I wasn't sure if I was going to keep praying if I didn't actively choose to do it every Sunday. And two, I wanted my kids to hear me praying for it out loud so that when it got donated, they would have a story and a history of faith in their family and what God can do. And then over a course of time, the building got donated. Now, what I want to ask you to do is to join me in that same kind of fervency and zeal to pray. In the same way that we prayed for the building to be donated, we need to pray that the finances would come in. And so I just want to encourage you, every Sunday, just take a couple of minutes, walk over to the parking lot while the weather is still nice, and pray that the finances would come in. If you don't want to walk, drive and sit in the parking spot and just pray for the building for a couple of minutes and then drive on home. I'm not saying that it needs to be extravagant or, you know, super long prayers. Just commit to faithfully praying with me that God would provide for all of our needs. That's the thing that I would ask you to start with. And then also I put a link at votrweekly.org in my sermon notes, a link to the prayer meeting that we have every month on a Tuesday. I would like to invite you to that as well, because we want to ramp up our efforts in prayer in that space as well. So I'm inviting you to pray. I'm also inviting you to give. Whether it's the first time, the second, the third, however God leads you to give, but $100,000 in 100 days is both easy and challenging all at the same time, right? It's easy and challenging all at the same time. And personally, I love that the matching grant kind of came with this challenge for 100 new pledges, because it means that you can pledge today and give over time. It means that you can make a new pledge. If you've already pledged and fulfilled that, you can make a new pledge, and that will count as well. And what I really love is that if you can't give, if $100,000 just sounds like insurmountable to you, if you can give 10, 20, or 50 bucks a month, it all counts, because we also need 100 new pledges. And all of that gets doubled, of course, as well. So every gift counts, no matter the size of what you give. And of course, you know, a number like 100,000, there's going to need to be some larger gifts as well. That's how these things always work out. But everything makes a difference. Everything makes a difference. And you know what? I just want to mention this to our online community as well. This is your church. We would love for you to get involved in this as well. The Love Focal Resource Center is going to serve so many people, and I believe that this is a way that you can get involved as well. And a bonus, I thought about this week. Some of you work for companies that do corporate matches. You know, for every dollar you give, your corporation will match that up to a certain point. And I want to let you know, Love Foco is a registered 501c3, and it qualifies for almost all the corporate matches out there. And so if your corporation will match your dollar, and all of that gets doubled and presented in, the Love Foco Challenge Grant will also double that. So it's four times the impact. Of course, not every organization has a double, but look into that. Talk with whoever's in HR or whatever you need to do to figure that out. Because that would be an incredible gift as well. And then finally, I'm inviting you to go, to pray, to give, and to go. I'd encourage you to follow us on social media at Love Foco. Tell others about it. We actually have pledge cards right in the seat back pocket in front of you. We tried to hide them so that you wouldn't see all the information before I got a chance to share about them, but they're right there behind the cards as well. It sounds like we did an okay job of hiding those. But you can pull that out. You can take it home. You can pray about it. You can give this to others. You can share the word. I've been giving tours to people outside of our church. Just gave a tour to someone from Foundations Church. Sounds like they're probably going to get involved as well. The narrative and the story is getting out there, and I would love for you to help be part of that as well. So there's the news, 100K in matching, 100 new pledges in 100 days. And all of this is also leading us up to make a decision on the construction date, which I will tell you about next Sunday. Because I have to keep something in the back pocket. It's kind of fun that way. Hey, we should, can't call you to pray if we don't pray. So let's pray for this, and of course, we're going to open the Bible together as well, so we'll pray for that. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for the way that you've been generous and kind to us. $1.15 million in pledges is something to celebrate, and then on top of that, a $100,000 challenge grant is something to celebrate. God, we give you the glory, and we thank you. I thank you for that. And I pray that you would stir within us to be generous in the ways that you've called us to be generous. you would stir within us to pray the ways you've called us to pray. And Lord, help us to share this news with our networks and our worlds, knowing there are so many people around us and in our city that want to make a difference. And this could be a great place for them to get involved. Help us to pray, to give, and to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exciting stuff. We're so close to the finish, which is incredible, incredible to share. Well, today we are going to open the Bible. Like I mentioned, we're going to be finishing our series titled The Narrow Road. And this has been a strong series. It's been a very direct one. We've been looking at some of the passages where Jesus is a little more honest, a little more direct with his disciples, but I think it's been very meaningful. And the entire series has been about the kind of life that Jesus is inviting you to live, the kind of life that's designated and marked and set out for on this narrow road. Jesus said, few will take this narrow road. It will be challenging and it will be difficult. People will look at you and they might think that you're a bit odd or that something is a little off in your life if you live this way, but the journey is well worth it. And Jesus promises us that it leads to everlasting life. If you've never thought about eternal life before, if you've never entertained the idea of following Jesus on this narrow road, then we are so glad that you're here. And I just want to let you know, by the end of our time together this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to start a life with God, to surrender your life to Jesus and start walking on this narrow road. We always give people an opportunity to respond to Jesus in that kind of way. And today is a great message to learn about what that looks like, a message simply titled, The Holy Life. You know, the narrow road and a growing sense of holiness, they actually go together. And I want you to know on the front end that this is going to be one of those conversations that's pretty honest and pretty forthcoming. The scriptures that we're going to use, they're coming right from the mouth of Jesus, but they're quite direct. And so I want to encourage you to hang with me until the very end, because I've noticed that as you dig into these words of Christ, they can be challenging at times, even a little uncomfortable for some of us in the room, but the grace of God is also here. So again, hang with me until the end. We're actually going to start a little bit later, a little outside of the Sermon on the Mount, then we'll come back. Look at 1 Peter 1:16. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." You must be holy because I am holy. The narrow road is a life of holiness. And here is Peter, one of Jesus's closest disciples. He's actually repeating what's seen throughout the scriptures in the Old and New Testament alike. This calling that you must be holy because God himself is holy. Now, lately, holiness has kind of gotten a little bit of a bad rap. And churches don't like to talk about holiness as much anymore, which is actually quite strange because, again, this call is seen throughout the entirety of scriptures. I think one of the reasons is because churches and, in particular, pastors can sometimes grind people into the ground and dust of their mistakes and their old history, and all that leave is left behind is like this wake of shame and condemnation. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. And actually, when you read the scriptures, that's not how the scriptures talk about holiness. Holiness either. To be holy, at the root definition of the word, simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. And I've used this example to kind of help illustrate what this biblical idea of holiness means before. I'm going to keep using it because I think it's a great example. It's like the special dishes that your grandma has that you never get to use except on the holidays because they're set apart for a special occasion. They're not everyday dishes. They're set apart. And in the same way that that special china is set apart for a unique occasion, when you give your life to Christ, the Lord is saying you are now set apart. You're set apart for something unique and something special. You're called to live a holy and set apart life because God himself is holy and set apart. And it does not mean that you are going to live a sinless life. It doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly following Jesus. We're all going to make mistakes. We've all probably made mistakes in the last 24 hours. But you are called to live on a different road, to live a different kind of life and on a different kind of path. It's actually quite tragic when you think about it, when you notice that maybe a Christian's life looks exactly like everyone else's around them. It's quite tragic, actually. Something has gone horribly wrong when our lives don't look a bit different because we have been called by God to be holy and set apart. And I don't think, you know, the answer is to walk around kind of all judgmental and high-minded like we're some kind of spiritually elite community. Jesus rebuked the hypocrites and he rebuked the judgmental people. We have to keep that in mind. But one of the greatest dangers to any generation or any individual follower of Christ is when their life has zero distinction from the world around them. If your life is indistinguishable from the world, I mean, we need to be cautious in this space and reflective and prayerful because something likely needs to change. Besides, it's the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the paradox of the kingdom of God that says, actually, when you begin to live differently, that's when your life becomes attractive to the world around you. That's when you truly begin to be the salt and the light in the world around you. I mean, why would anybody outside of our Christian faith be interested in your walk with God if it doesn't bring actual change and transformation? Right? We are called to be holy and set apart as God himself is holy. Now, all series long, we've been reading from the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the longest recorded sermon that Jesus has in scriptures. And if you think 1 Peter 1, if you think that calling to be holy as God is holy is challenging, then look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He said, but I warn you. So the words of Christ, he's warning you. We should pay attention when Jesus starts a phrase, but I warn you. Jesus says, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is not just the holy life, right? This seems like the impossible life. That's what it seems like. I mean, this statement by Jesus would have totally and utterly shocked every single listener. They would have been left dumbfounded because before Jesus showed up on the scene, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they were seen as the most righteous people around. Now, they were rigid and they were cold and they were missing the mark on a number of things. Jesus had to correct them on that. But the people viewed them as the most righteous examples. And then Jesus shows up and says, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees knew every single one of God's laws by heart, all 613 of them. They knew them all. And they were so afraid to break God's laws that they created human laws outside of God's laws. They stacked laws upon laws upon laws. You could kind of think of it of like God's laws at the very center, like maybe like a ranch or a farmstead. And the Pharisees would create laws around the ranch so that as you approached the fence, you would turn back away. So if you never broke the Pharisees' laws, then you surely would never break God's laws. And then what happened, though, is they stacked laws upon laws. And there were thousands of them, literally thousands of different edicts and laws that the Pharisees would keep. You know, a modern day example, maybe the Pharisees would look at a Coldplay concert, for instance, and they would say, we should not go to concerts. Because if you go to concerts, then one thing could lead to another, which lead, you know, some of you know Coldplay's been in the news a little bit lately. Some of you have no idea what's going on. Don't go to Coldplay concerts with your HR director. It's not good. It's not good. Now, their whole idea was, as long as you don't break our rules, then you'll never break God's rules. And if we don't break God's rules, then maybe the Messiah will come. And it was their way of trying to usher in God's favor. But it never works that way. It doesn't work that way. I just want to create just like a little moment of grace that we can maybe share together. A moment of grace, just like a little cloud of grace may just rest upon you right now as we enter into this next part of the talk. Because, you know, God's kindness and his grace is here. But we really need to talk about this. We need to ask God to apply this word to our lives today because holiness is really important to the Lord. I mean, it really is. And the more you read scripture, the more you realize he set the bar incredibly high. He set the bar incredibly high. It means that our entire life is a theological statement. The way that we live is a theological statement about what we believe about God and what he's called us to. It means your calendar, like we mentioned, is a theological statement. Your bank account is a theological statement. Your browser history is a theological statement. Those videos that you linger on a little bit longer than you should as you're scrolling through social media are a theological statement. The movies that Netflix thinks you might want to watch based on your viewing history is a theological statement. It's an uncomfortable laugh. All of these things point to what Jesus is saying in this very moment. Your righteousness must even exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the most righteous person you can imagine. And as Jesus is turning up the heat, he just drops a hammer about 20 verses later. Look at chapter 5, verse 48, when Jesus says, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The bar is so high, it's completely and utterly impossible. It's impossible. It's unattainable and unreachable. There is no possible way that you can be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that is exactly the point of the Sermon on the Mount. And what you do with this news is paramount. It's so essential and important to your Christian faith. Because when the calling becomes too important or the bar is raised too high, what happens for most Christians is one of two things. Either one, they begin to rely and lean on God more and more and more. I would recommend that one. Or two, they try to lower the bar or widen the road so that somehow they might be able to fit on the path. And I've said it a couple weeks ago, it's worth repeating, that for centuries, people have tried to lower the bar or widen the road. But Jesus is standing firm. It costs what it costs. The standard is holiness, and the standard is high. The narrow road is narrow. You know, tomorrow is Labor Day, and if your email inbox is like mine, the Labor Day sales have already begun. But I can promise you, I know at least one thing that you will not get an email about this weekend, at least one thing among many that will not go on sale. A Ferrari. You're not going to get an email that says, "Hot new sale, now $200,000 off your favorite Ferrari." It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to see a commercial for a Labor Day sale on a brand new Lamborghini because the good stuff simply doesn't go on sale. It costs what it costs. And the same is true for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will not go on sale. And Jesus, he's preaching this uncomfortable truth to all of us. And I'm actually hoping to replicate it at least a little bit this morning. He didn't always preach like this, but when he did, he drew some lines in the sand and he said, no, the cost is the cost. The call to righteousness is unattainable. The call to perfection is real. And he's not preaching this, and I'm definitely not preaching this, so that you will feel unworthy or like some kind of hot mess stuck in your unrighteous behavior. It's because as you read the scriptures and as you study the life and teachings of Jesus, as you think about the narrow road, one of the most natural outcomes is for you to stand before God and throw up your hands and say, God, I can't do this. I can't do it. The bar is set too high. I can't live this way. It's impossible. Who can live like this? I've been disqualified before I've even tried. I've already gone too far. I've already made too many mistakes. And I'm in real trouble now, God, because if the standard is that high, I have no idea what to do. Even if I could, even if it was possible to widen the road, I couldn't widen it enough because you know what I've done. You know what's in my heart. You know what's hidden in my mind. And this is an impossible barrier to entry. The Sermon on the Mount is the most powerful sermon ever preached, and yet it's supposed to leave us a bit dumbfounded and confused. It is. The intention is to make us reflect and stand before God and say, if it was all up to me, I'm in serious trouble. If it was all up to me, it's actually worse than I thought. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has always had a plan. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, he redeems, he reconciles, and he transforms all things. Jesus said it to them, and I think he's saying it again to us this morning, that you cannot do it on your own. That's the point. You can't do it on your own. And the wide road of the world wants to tell you that maybe you'll be able to squeeze through the cracks and maybe you'll be able to get in, or the wide road of the world would maybe tell you that as long as you do more good things than bad things, then somehow you'll find yourself on the narrow path of life. But Jesus says, no, it's narrow, and the standard is the standard, and the cost is the cost, and the gospel is not for sale. The narrow road says you can't do it on your own, but Christ has come to sacrifice his life for you, to conquer death itself, to forgive you and heal you and clean you up and place you on the path of righteousness by placing his own righteousness at the core of who you are. The only way to experience what Jesus said in verse 20 and in verse 48, remember that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, or that you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The only way that happens is if Christ is at the very center of your being, at the very core of who you are. And thankfully, we have a Savior who not only calls us to it, but he's made a way for that to happen. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's one of the most beautiful chapters in the New Testament. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own this week. I have time to read a couple of verses for you. I'm going to read verse 17 and 21 because it shows us what the promises of Christ that we have been given in a life with him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 21, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. When you first encounter Jesus, when you surrender your life to him and you become a follower of Christ, the scriptures teach you that your old life is gone and a new life has begun. Even more, Christ, who lived a perfect life, he never sinned, the most righteous of all the righteous ones, sacrificed his life on the cross as an offering for you so that you could be filled with his own righteousness and stand before God. The narrow road and the holy life, it is an impossible life if it's left up to yourself. But when you surrender your life to Jesus and you realize he's making all things now you get to live the redeemed life. The redeemed life. The standard's not changing. The bar is still too high, it's still out of reach, but because of Jesus Christ, you can be made right with God, and we can be given a new life in Christ. The $10 word for you this morning is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness, which simply means that the very nature of Christ, through his life, death, and sacrifice, when you place your faith in him, he will place his life and his well-being and even his righteousness at the very core of who you are. So that when God sees you, he doesn't count up all the sins from your past. He doesn't hold your past against you. Instead, he sees the righteousness of Christ placed within you. And he calls you his own beloved child because now you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the righteousness of God, and Christ in you, an adopted child in the family of God. This is a better hope than we could have ever asked for or imagined. It's better than trying to do more good deeds than bad deeds to kind of tip the scales in your favor. That is a never-ending treadmill that you'll be on. Instead, by placing your faith in Jesus, you get to experience the very righteousness of Christ. And that should all put us a bit in awe. Thanking the Lord for his plan and thanking the Lord for the way that he has given us a new life so that we can be set apart from the world, but even set apart from who we used to be because of our newness in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, it's hard. The narrow road is challenging. And if you take it for any length of time and you look up and you look around, you'll notice that few are on that path with you, but it is the path to everlasting life. May we always remember the one who's made a way to transform all things in us, around us, and even through us. Let's pray together.